Okay, it's time to begin our lesson this morning. We're finishing up our study of the Serving the Lord with Gladness series in preparation. Again, this was kind of an interim study that we intended to finish up next week, and we're on schedule to do so. We wanted to pick up and study the book of Revelation, and I needed a quarter to prepare for that. And the preparations are going, I would say, swimmingly, and that's not true. So it would be haltingly, but they're going. So my intent is to have the actual handouts that you'll be receiving done and available to you next Sunday. If not, then Wednesday following, and then I still have some work to do for the lessons themselves and PowerPoint and that kind of thing. But the material that I want to have, I will have in a packet, and so basically everything we're going to give you, you'll have from the very beginning. And it will consist of extended outline of the book, a lesson on hermeneutics, how to interpret the book, as well as identifying the cast of characters and the numbers that are found in the book, and then a worksheet for each of the different aspects of the of his vision. There are a number of different scenes, and what we're going to do in our study is probably break them down by vision, by scene in the vision. And then I saw, he says a number of times. So it would be kind of a change. And one of the books, and I don't like the commentary, actually, one of the books that I have in my library, the commentary basically presents the book of Revelation as a play. And though the interpretation that he gives is horrible, nevertheless, it kind of helps for us to say, you know, that, okay, this is one scene and this is another scene, and it helps to divide the book up, and there are some parallels that are found in various scenes. It's replaying it over and over again, looking at it from different perspectives. It's really an interesting way of approaching it, I think. Hopefully it will be beneficial. Hopefully we'll get a good view of how the book is constructed and its intent and purpose, and maybe be a little bit more comfortable with looking at the book than we've been in the past, and hopefully that will be good. So we'll be doing that in a couple of weeks. The last lesson in this series is getting more out of the Bible classes. I'm actually a little bit disappointed in the lesson. We'd be a little bit more leisurely in our pace today because there's not really a whole lot there in the first half of the lesson with regard to the scriptural justification for Bible classes and those kinds of things that were done in other places. So I want to begin by asking you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to make a couple of points with regard to that before we actually get into the outline itself. It might be helpful to us. Okay, the text to which I refer in Ephesians chapter 4 begins in verse 11. Verse 11 of the text, where we are told that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we can go on. The remainder of that section talks about what is accomplished with regard to these offices. You'll notice that one in those list of offices is that of teachers, the last one listed. And so when we talk about teaching, the first thing that we need to identify is scriptural authority. Now, somebody might say, well, that's obvious, and it is, that we have the authority to teach God's Word. It is the power of God to salvation. The evangelism that we do to those who are lost is teaching them God's Word. But once one becomes a Christian, there is a need for him to continue to grow. Hebrews chapter 5 warns about a lack of progression. If individuals do not desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby, as Peter says, it may be that they, because they have lost what they even initially knew, would be in need of hearing again the rudiments or the first principles of the gospel of Christ. And he talked about individuals who, if they were that way, and the Hebrews certainly were, that if they persist in that direction, it is a direction which leads to totally complete apostasy. They'll lose their soul as a result of it. So it is a danger if you do not progress and go on, that by not progressing, you regress, and you can actually lose your soul because you're not learning. Well, if you're going to need to learn, how are you going to learn? You're going to be learning by teaching. And this text very clearly indicates that the edification, the building up of the body comes, at least in part, through the process of teaching. So having said that, and saying we have authority to teach, it's an interesting thing that we have some churches of Christ where the brethren in those congregations are referred to as no class brethren. No class brethren. And now they're not saying that we don't have the ability to teach. What they're saying is that we do not have the right scriptural authority to divide an assembly into separate classes for the purpose of teaching. And so they object to what we're doing right now. And so I want to address that, and I'll do that in just a little bit. It, I think, is best addressed under the first Roman numeral in point 2, under letter A. We'll get to that in just a moment. But there are a couple of things that I want to note about this. First of all, as he talks in chapter in point number 3 in the introduction, that our final study addresses the subject of Bible classes, it is an opportunity to serve the Lord in most congregations, not taken by many, nor fully utilized by most. Now, you can put yourself in the many category, you can put yourself in the most category, or you can say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Let's examine that for just a moment. First of all, you're here today, so most probably, if it is your practice of being here on the Lord's Day during the Bible classes, you're not alone, not among the many. But we do understand that after this class is over, there will be others who will show up for the 11 o'clock hour. They miss the early worship, they miss the Bible classes, and they'll only come for the 11 o'clock hour. Now, I don't want to cast aspersion upon them generally as a group, because some of them do that simply because the 1 hour is the most they can do because of physical considerations, and there are a few that fall into that. Maybe that some will come today simply because of consequences or circumstances that they cannot control. But it is the case that many choose not to come to Bible classes, not to avail themselves of that opportunity. So we can say that there are many who do this, and we're not alone in our own congregation. I will say that, yeah, I feel it is a responsibility that we have as Christians to be in Bible classes. I think that that it is a responsibility that you have to edify others and to strengthen others by your presence. And I think that it is something that you have as a responsibility in not only support of the congregation, but also in support of your own spiritual welfare to be present. Having said that, it is typically that in some congregations, many do not come, or some do not come. The fully utilized by most is the one that's a little bit problematic. I know that in many cases you don't sufficiently, or we don't sufficiently prepare for the lessons. We have handouts that are available, and I'm going to sit on this a little bit, and in a couple of weeks we begin our study of Revelation. If all you're going to do is show up on Sundays for the book study of the book of Revelation, and that's all that you do, you don't do any extra reading, you don't do any prep work, you know, to fill out the worksheets that we're going to make available to you, chances are you're going to get away from maybe a year's worth of study or 8 months worth of study and not know the book much better than what you know before you go in, if that kind of study. So you're going to have to do a little bit of work in order to make it work for you. And that is the case with every single Bible class. If you put more into it yourself, then you're going to be more effective in your learning. And so we encourage that. Again, the use of the materials that we present is a part of that. But the responsibility you have to do some study on your own in preparation for the classes. We know how important that is in school, and it's the same thing with regard to Bible classes. You just don't get much out of it if you don't put something into it. Now, having said that, I will kind of let that pass right now. And again, I won't cast aspersion upon any particular group or any individual, just an exhortation for you to make a little bit more effort in class. Next week, we're going to actually be talking about some ways to make the Bible classes more beneficial to you. But now what we want to talk about, Roman numeral 1, as we get into the actual text, is the role of the Bible classes. So point number 1 is the role of Bible classes, what's accomplished in them. Roman numeral 2 next week is getting more out of Bible classes. As always, we'll ask for some practical suggestions, some things that you may do yourself in order to prepare and to benefit from Bible classes, in addition to that which is found in the material. When we talk about the role of Bible classes, there are a number of different opportunities that arise. You might know that those opportunities can be provided by the congregation, or they can be provided by individuals. Most of the churches, and our congregation is certainly representative, we have classes that are broken up into age groups, so that we can tailor the education needed to the particular age group from adults on down. We do it on both Sunday mornings, and we also do it in the midweek on Wednesday evening. I do want to note, just as an example, one of the things we wanted to do as a congregation, wanted to do as Christians, as we have availed ourselves of the 9 to noon morning services, is to utilize from time to time in the evenings an opportunity for Bible classes, or maybe going to other congregations or doing other things. And it was mentioned that we're going to start a personal work study class. And what we mean by that is the things that you will be approached with by questions that people will ask when you go to the Gospel of Christ, denominational doctrines that you'll be presented with, and how to answer those kinds of things. Maybe some actual play acting, role playing with regard to that, maybe Justin Carroll, because he loves to be a devil's advocate, will play the opposition, and you can seek to answer. Those kinds of things we're going to try to do. You don't want to participate in that, it's still coming. But that's going to begin actually next Sunday evening at our house at 5:30. And if you don't have details about that, but you would like to come to Debbie and I's house and do this for an hour, probably once a month, then let me know. I'll talk with you about what we're trying to accomplish. So that's the other thing, provided by individuals. These Bible classes can occur in the homes of Christians and by personal initiative, and that's something that is good. You may just study on your own by yourself, but sometimes we need someone to help us. And two minds are better than one, even if you have two individuals who are relatively knowledgeable. Or if you have two individuals who don't know a lot, maybe they can still get some insight with one another. Or maybe you can find a third person who is knowledgeable to study with you. And I'm always available if you want to utilize me in that regard in private studies. But those opportunities are there, provided both by the local congregation as well as individuals who are willing to do those kinds of studies. And they're beneficial and helpful and needed by us for us to grow. So that's the primary point under letter A. Questions? Comment, actually, it was B2 that I wanted to address the rest of it. So do we have any questions, comments up to this point with regard to the introduction and the first point? All right, then what I want to note here is the benefits of Bible classes. And the benefits of Bible classes, the first thing is to study the Word of God more deeply. I almost take issue with that, the idea, because that would mean that in a Bible class you get to study the Word more deeply than you do when I preach it. And I don't like the sound of that too much. But I do want to say this, is that the Bible teaching that is done can be deeper in the sense and broader in the sense that other voices can be heard, which is why we appreciate comments that are made in the classes, individuals that are sharing their wisdom or knowledge with the class in addition to the teacher. Secondly, we can be more pointed in our topics, because in a 35-minute sermon, a 40-minute sermon, we try to be pretty much self-contained with a particular topic. And you certainly cannot cover an entire topic in that short period of time. So you have to limit yourself in many ways. Where in a Bible study, you can do that over a number of different sessions. Thirdly, by doing this, you can often, this is especially the case with regard to personal Bible studies, you can address the things that are needed for a specific individual or group of individuals. Where I may not preach often on, let's say, the woman's responsibility in the home, if you've got a group of teenage girls and an older woman who is able to share her knowledge with them and go through all of those things, both practical as well as scriptural, Not only would she do a better job than I would because of her experience, but she also would be able to, they would be able to converse, and she would be able to address their questions and talk in that regard, which is always a benefit. So that kind of thing helps. And that's why teaching is something that is an important part of our work in addition to the preaching that we do from the pulpit. Which is why, if you'll notice, that there is in Ephesians chapter 4 that call for there to be teachers. There is a specific distinction made between teachers and preachers. And what preaching is and what teaching is, though very similar, and they overlap in many ways, the preacher is trying to exhort and convict. The teacher is instructing. And in fact, that idea of doctrine and teaching comes from a Greek term which indicates just that. It's instruction. A disciple is a learner, and we all want to become disciples. In order to do that, we need to have familiarity with the Word and the applications thereof. So that's an important point. We study the Word of God more deeply. The second point under letter B is to ask questions about what is studied. Now, this is where some problems arise, and why we want to talk a little bit about this distinction. The problem that the No Class Brethren have is that we're dividing into groups. And what they claim is that when we come together on the Lord's Day, it is for the purpose of assembling. And so, if they were to make their argument that it is wrong to divide the assembly, there would be some legitimacy to what they have to say. You ought not to be dividing the assembly. We're to be all together in one place in order to worship God. But when you talk to individuals who believe this way, if you ask them, is it wrong for Christians, let's say a few Christians, to meet in their home for the purpose of studying the Bible? Now, that's not the full assembly. It's not the entire church. It's only a few Christians. Is there anything wrong with that? And they would say no. And so you'd say, well, okay, then, if let's say we're still meeting in the home, if everyone in the congregation managed to come to that class and have a teaching, would there be anything wrong with that? And they would say, no, there's nothing wrong with the teaching is authorized in Scripture. And then you ask them the question, okay, well, if we get together in the home, the women go in one room to study, and the men are in another room to study because they want to study different topics, is there anything wrong with that? They would say, no, this is a personal thing that Christians do, and that is something that is authorized in Scripture. And so what it ultimately comes down to is they have a problem with us coming on the Lord's Day, number one. And secondly, to come together in a building that is owned by the church. And so what they're doing is binding the location. The location can be at home. The location cannot be done in a church building. Even though Ephesians chapter 4, in that it says that we are to have teachers, and that as a congregation, because this is a congregation in Ephesus to which it is referred, that teaching can be done as a congregational activity, then in so doing, there is the same authority for us to have a building to teach in as there is for us to have an ability, have authority to worship in. The same exact authority is there for both. So, worship, preaching, all those kinds of things. So there's the question. That's where it comes down to. And I think that's why there's a misunderstanding among the No Class Brethren, because what they're in effect doing is binding the location. They're saying the location is unacceptable because it is a building that is owned by the church. And so all you can do in that building is assemble together for a worship assembly or assemble together as a whole. Well, there are a number of problems with that, but there's one distinction that I want to make that applies to this point here, number two. And in saying this, I do so with a little bit of trepidation. I don't want to put a stumbling block in before any individual, but this is the basis upon which I believe that it is acceptable for women to ask questions and make comments about the class. The reason for that is because this is not a worship assembly. This is the position, by the way, that Mark is taking here. Notice in chapter, or in question 2, letter A, classes are less formal, allowing for questions and answers. When the whole church is gathered, there is not as much flexibility. Again, don't know if I like the wording of that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he makes reference to the fact that the women were to keep silent in the assembly. They're not permitted to speak. The Apostle Paul dealing with spiritual gifts that were being offered in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So the idea is You are not, women are not given the prerogative to speak in the assembly. Now, I do not want any woman who has a qualm of conscience with regard to this to be emboldened to do something that violates their conscience because I make this statement. This is the basis upon why I do not object when women do make the question, have a question, or make a comment in a Bible class, because I believe it not to be an assembly of the church. We are divided. The principle that I want to make note of is that assemblies for worship are called assemblies. And we'll make that same distinction. Let's say we have a potluck at my house after. And I say we, what do I mean? Well, what I mean in that case is that the Christians here, okay? I don't mean the church as a church activity. When y'all come to my house and we have a potluck, it's not the church assembling for a potluck. It's Christians coming together to enjoy one another's fellowship or association. I think probably a better term there, since we use fellowship in a spiritual manner most often. So when you say that, you make that distinction. You say, oh, that's just splitting hairs. No, it's not splitting hairs at all. It's an important distinction to make, and one that the Apostle Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with regard to the observance of the supper. They were turning that into a common meal, and he told them, you'd have houses to eat and drink in. And so when you come here, it's the worship. There's a difference. When you come together as a collectivity for the purpose of worshiping, that assembly is different than other kinds of gatherings. Now, it may be the same group of people, but they're gathering for a different purpose. When we come together, and we will do this in the 12 o'clock hour, we will assemble back, the individuals will come back from their classes, for the purpose of worshiping God. As a part of that purpose, we engage in those acts of worship that we've discussed at this point in time. There will be times when other things will happen. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians there, when you come together, that is in their assembly, their worship assembly, he said, withdraw from this ungodly man. So it is as a part of an assembly that there will be times when acts of discipline will occur. So that's something that would be done as we come together as a church for the purpose of that assembly. So those kinds of things will happen. But right now, we have dismissed our worship assembly and we've divided it up into Bible classes, which are not a worship assembly. So we make that distinction. Now, if someone can't make that distinction in their minds and have a problem with that, then a woman should not speak up if that is the case. But that's the position that we take. And if that position is legitimate, and I think that it is, then there would be a right, such as a woman would have in a setting in a home when they're a part of a Bible class, a personal Bible class, a home, to make a comment or ask a question. So that's the justification that we give to it. And I wanted to address that because it also talks a little bit about the distinctions that the no-class brethren make. It also allows us to recognize basically what he's saying when he says in number 2 that a class setting allows individuals to question and answer where that flexibility or that ability may not be present for women in a worship assembly. So he too is making the distinction between worship assembly and a Bible class. Okay? So that's the view that I hold in that regard, and that's why he says that in number 2. So I did think that it was worth our time to actually make note of that as a part of this particular study. Alright, third, there are 6 points in this particular section. Feel free to raise your hand and make any comments that you want as time goes on as we go through these things. The third one is to share one's own knowledge of the Bible. This is somewhat the same thing, but you'll notice he says that preaching allows the speaker to share his knowledge. And there are times when I'm listening to a preacher preach to where I'm thinking to myself, there are things that he's missing. And he could do this, 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 and this. But he's not doing that. He's only focusing on this part of it. It's somewhat my tendency as a preacher then, what I'm doing is critiquing the preaching and saying, this is how I would do it. And but I tell you, I'm not the only one that does it. I don't know how many times that I've had, and this happens everywhere I go in gospel meetings, and it happens with some of you here, to where I'll preach a lesson, and you'll come up to me afterwards and you'll say, you should have said, or you also could have said, or you didn't use this passage, or you didn't address this aspect of it. And sometimes my answer will be, didn't have time. Sometimes my answer will be, wasn't my intent. And sometimes my answer will be, wow, that's a great point. I'm going to put that in next time. So any of those things, recognize I'm not brushing you off. I'm acknowledging the fact that, yes, you have made a point or you have an idea that wasn't a part of my address. And it may very well be a legitimate and good one. It's just not one that I utilized. And I think that it is interesting about that because people are eager to share. You know, I was listening to you, and this popped in my mind, or this is a way that I've approached it in the past. This is how I've done it. And that would be something that would be beneficial, something that would help me, perhaps it would help others. And a lot of times people who approach me like this is that, I just wanted you to know about this thing. It's helped me in the past, blah, blah, blah. And just wanted you to know about that because other people might benefit from it as well. I appreciate those kinds of things. If you come and tell me I said something wrong, then we're going to have a discussion. But if you're saying you didn't say that, you could, then hey, you're adding to my experience, you're adding to my knowledge. Well, when we're in a Bible class, the more of that happens, the more of the give and take. Carol and I have had some discussions in the past. Y'all been here 20 years now? Pretty close to 20 years now. And Justin has told me almost from day one, I don't like your teaching. He said, I don't like you as a Bible teacher. He said, I like the classes where the Bible teacher is a facilitator. And he said, you're lecturing. I don't like life. I told him, well, you know, for some period of time, that was what they wanted me to do. They didn't want some people talking. but at other times, you know, it's my style. It's what I've developed over the years and those kinds of things. And I struggle. I truly do. That's why I stop every once in a while and say, any questions or comments? That's not the best way of doing it. But that's the way I do it. I remember early on, one of the first times that I decided to incorporate, I was confident enough to incorporate involvement in the Bible classes. And there was our treasurer, who was in Odessa, the West Wing Second Street Congregation. Our treasurer was on the back pew. So I just asked a question. I think Reggie, I believe, or something like that. And I said, Reggie, and I asked the question, and I was looking down at my notes, and I looked up, and he was asleep. He had a bad night, the night before work. And it embarrassed him because he heard his name, and he woke up, and he didn't hear what the question was, and he was completely out of it. And I said, I'm sorry, and went on to someone else. So I'm hesitant to call upon someone and embarrass them. That bothers me. Now you'll notice when Justin teaches, Justin's a facilitator. He asks questions. He's usually nice enough not to ask a specific question to a specific person. But he asks questions, and he'll sit there and not say a word until the question someone individually can answer. I think that's a waste of time. He thinks that's good. And that's our difference. But there is a good point to be made, and he's legitimate in saying this. He enjoys it because he gets the insight of others, not just the teacher. He gets more out of that class than what he would otherwise. And there are some, I have no doubt, who would want me to be more involved. I try, and I'll try to do a better job. Watch out, though, because we're about to study Revelation. And they start asking specific individuals specific questions, and they go away, that desire. But anyway, so that kind of thing is something beneficial as well. The ability to share your own knowledge, because two heads are better than one. If someone has legitimate insight. Now, one of the things I am fond of saying is, I don't want to just hear you give your opinion, but if you have a scriptural teaching or a wisdom and application that you can share with us, then share it, because that's something that's going to help everyone else. But that takes a little bit of preparation. What I don't like is people to say, well, you know, it seems to me this passage says, or the important comment when you say, Brother so-and-so, what does this passage say? Or what does this passage mean? Well, it means what it says. Okay, let's go on to the next passage. you're not helping a whole lot when you do that. So be prepared and then share your knowledge with the remainder of the class if you are.
Yes. Never mind. I'll save it for the next session.
Okay. I thought I might have scared him off for a second. Save you the next point. Okay.
Stan?
Yes.
On these two points, 2 and 3, just a quick comment. Y'all heard me say it before, but just by way of reminder, class participation is important. Absolutely, because that's for the reasons we're talking about. Using 2 Timothy 12 as an example, not necessarily addressing the women in class, because I think that's talking about Assembly 2 myself. But the point that he's making there is that she needs to be careful not to teach over or have authority over the teacher of the class. And that's something that's important for us when we are asking questions or sharing our knowledge, not to rest, control the class away from you, because you've got a plan that you're following, usually something like this. But we've had sisters in the past, not right now, you know what I'm talking about, who pretty much took taken the class over and became the teacher of the class. We've got to be real careful of that. Even a brother shouldn't do that, let alone a sister. So we just need to watch it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I would encourage the text of Timothy as well as Paul indicates this very clearly with regard to woman understanding her place when it comes to instruction, that there is a purpose that the teacher has. For example, here we have material we want to cover for the first week, material for the second week in the study, like we have for this process. We've got a timeline, and sometimes you have that, sometimes you don't. We're not going to a revelation, but we do on Wednesday nights. And you have points that you want to make as the teacher. The teacher should always be allowed to make his points. Now, it may be that I as a teacher will, some of them will make a comment that will lead to a digression. That's not necessarily a bad thing, or a tangent, because if the tangent is fruitful and helpful, that's something that can benefit the class, and we can go that direction, pick up the next week where we left off, and that's fine. But that should be the teacher's right to make that determination, and should be respected by the members of the congregation. It is very easy to throw the teacher off, believe me. I have been thrown off many, many times, and sometimes, okay, this is good. But when the teacher says, I'd like to direct our minds back to the point, let him. Don't object to the fact that's being done, because that's his prerogative as the one who's in that position of authority as the teacher, which is a position here, again, as indicated in the text, which carries with it some authority and is beneficial if we allow him to do his work. Those things can be dealt with at other times. So men need to be willing to do that. We need to understand the importance of accomplishing the intent in the classes. And again, a lot of that comes when you have prepared for the class and you're not just throwing something out that just comes to the top of your head last second, because we all have a hard time. What's the word called when in trauma situations? Triage. We all have a problem with triage. You say, okay, what's the most important thing to say? What's the most germane thing to say right here? It takes some time to categorize those things for our purpose. Say, well, I can say this, but it really isn't germane to the subject. It's perhaps not going to be beneficial to as many, whereas this point right here, this is a good one. Because if you want to share, we encourage you to share, but make sure it's in accord with what we're trying to cover in that particular time. Yes,
Dave? From time to time, we made that comment about it seems to me, and it's not always it mean their opinion. It's like some of us have a hard time getting started, so they say it seems to me,
sure.
Yeah, like that, and then they go in. Now, not necessarily.
Let me rephrase that, because I don't even think I stated it accurately or what I intended. Okay, so think about this. If it says it seems to me, what you're doing is you're giving your view of what the passage teaches. But there is, and some of y'all have a habit, and I know it's habitual, it's one you need to break. You say, to me, this passage teaches. To me, this passage teaches. Now, what do you mean by that? If you mean that when I look at this passage and glean what is actually taught in the passage, then I can make this particular application, or you mean that this passage may mean something to me that means something different to you? You see what I'm saying? Because that phrase is inherently subjective. And people who have not studied the Word, we'll have visitors come in, sometimes we'll do this. We'll be talking about giving the context, establishing what is true, corroborating that point with other passages from other places in Scripture. And then the visitor will say, well, to me this passage means this. And they've either directly contradicted what the passage actually means, or they made an application that is not appropriate and valid. And what they've done, basically, to me, Genesis 1:1 is about baseball, because it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Okay, that's a bad pun. But you see what I'm saying, how inappropriate that would be, because Genesis 1:1 is not about baseball. So someone comes in, and they take a passage that deals with the spirit of man, and they say, to me, that refers to the Holy Spirit. Well, it may to you, but it doesn't. Whether it is to you or not, it absolutely doesn't mean that. And so you have to just, again, know, not saying that your habits or your nervousness or anything like that. I'm saying if you're talking off the top of your head without a full understanding of what you're saying, you're making a personal application that's not appropriate to the text itself, and you're not benefiting the class. That's the point. So preparation and study is something that is helpful and needful in those situations. So I appreciate you letting me make that distinction. Because if I say, it seems to me, then what I'm doing is positing a possible interpretation, but I'm not doing it dogmatically, making someone correct me if I'm wrong. And that's fine. That's good. That's an important part of the Bible study process in give and take. All right. Anybody else? Next point then, as we look at number three, to share one's knowledge. No, that's three. Number four, to accelerate the rate of one's spiritual growth. All of these, you'll notice, are tied in with the concept of maturing and with regard to your knowledge. But again, understand this, that both 1 Peter chapter 2 as well as Hebrews 5 that we alluded to at the beginning of our time together, an individual's ability to understand portions of God's Word is directly correlated with his spiritual maturity. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as a newborn babe, the desire, the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. In Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about going on to perfection, to imbibe in the meat of the Word, not just the milk of the Word. But they weren't able to talk about, to understand the things that he was talking about with regard to Christ, because they had not progressed to the point. He said, you're backwards here. There are many things that are very hard to explain because you're dull of hearing, because you've not progressed beyond the rudiments. In fact, you have regressed. And so it takes desire on our part, willingness to learn, and as we learn, we progress and get the ability to incorporate more of God's will in our understanding and become wiser as we make applications of those things as we progress. Just as a child goes from first grade to high school, through high school, and he learns each year and gains more knowledge as he goes. As Christians, we grow mature as well. That is, if we desire it, if we put out, and one of the ways in which we can put the work in is by attending Bible classes. And I would say this, if I were to, not at everyone, and I'm not going to do it as far as trying to make any comparisons, but I would say that when we talk about the stronger Christians, and by stronger I would mean the more knowledgeable Christians, the ones who are applying what they learn in their lives more consistently, and they're doing so more successfully because they have discernment and wisdom, through the experience that they've gained in study and living what they study, those individuals who are in the Bible classes consistently and doing the work of preparation are the stronger ones, who are more capable of doing that than the ones who just come at the worship assemblies. That's typically the case. And just every congregation I've been a part of, when you're talking about the weaker Christians that are struggling with their faith, struggling with their morality, struggling with the worldliness that presents itself before us all, you also look at them and they're the ones that are not availing themselves the opportunity to be with brethren and edify and to grow. And that's a consistent thing. So it's something that has to be the desire present in order to accomplish that. Josh, did you want to weigh in now?
No, when I said the next section, I was talking about the application we went to next week.
Okay, next week. All right.
Okay.
Yes.
Under point four, accelerating the rate of one's spiritual growth. I'm going to take the time to underscore the importance of these Bible classes for children. It is absolutely correct that it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some of us didn't do a very good job at that, because we didn't have an example of parents who did that. And we didn't do that very well ourselves. We did raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, though. We corrected them, and they learned a lot from us. But I have to say personally, if it wasn't for those Bible classes that I came up through as a child, I would not be the Christian I am today. And it's very important. Do you remember the Conscient workbooks? I think the author's name is Conscient. They've fallen into disfavor now, because basically what they are is just fill in the blanks. That's how I learned the Word, by filling in the blanks. It forced you to read the Word because you knew you'd have to give account if you didn't in class. because you'd be called on to give the answer, and so you did it at home on your own. You stated it. It forced me to do that. Bible drills. I can still say the books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I learned that as a child.
And those drills, why you're still able to do it, because it isn't great.
And those drills are very important for what we're doing. So you really need to understand and appreciate the importance of these questions.
Good point, Josh.
I was going to try and be punny to start, so I'll skip that.
Appreciate it.
Thank you.
One of the things about the segregated Bible classes is one of the reasons that I love, now they might not love, but I love teaching the older kids, because I can take my knowledge and break it down to just a slightly lower level to feed it into them and to watch their mind just go, whoa!
It's great and joy for the teacher, I'm sure.
It is, absolutely. But you get me to do what my wife is doing currently with those kids. I can't break it down like she can. I mean, frequently, we're in the car. Oftentimes, it's between worship and the house. We have 20 to 25 minutes worth of ride time. Jared asks a question. Daddy goes to answer, and Mom's like, hold up, time. Simplify.
Yeah.
Honey, I was. there's a need for that, because, I mean, you see it. You see it in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought as a child. While it wasn't, comparatively speaking, that long ago for me to have been a child as some of you have, it's been a while for me, and I have a hard time thinking like that now. And, I mean, if my son were to be sitting in here listening to you, he'd be looking at me like, when is Stan gonna shut up? I mean, he doesn't say that. He doesn't actually have that mindset, but he's just going to tire of it so quickly. He needs it to be broken down into, as we were talking about, Hebrews chapter 5 and 1 Peter 2. He needs it broke down into that milk. And while I can do that at the house, sometimes my wife, much better at it, oftentimes, children have a hard time hearing it from their own parents.
Yeah, you're right. And by the way, time's gone, but I do want to say to the ladies of the congregation, those who are participating in the teaching program, y'all are doing an absolutely wonderful job.
Amen.
It is amazing to see. It's so encouraging to see that involvement and interest, and the kids are just blossoming. And when I see that in my own granddaughters, it thrills me. So appreciate it very much for what you do. All right, we will pick up with the second half of this lesson, and that will be the final lesson. I'll try to have some revelation material for you as well. Thank you all.